This next session, I want to look at some of what we might call the myths of mentoring. And this is going to be a little bit more of a topical type of a study with one another. It's based on the two verses. I think they're on your sheets. Proverbs 27:17, I referenced it earlier. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Is that it? Been at retreats that call themselves Ironman retreats, and it wasn't because they were doing a triathlon or something. It was just that idea of sharpening one another. And then that passage in 2 Timothy 2:2 that we talk about with respect to discipleship, where Paul tells Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So I want to think about further about mentoring. And I'm kind of, I guess we're doing this sort of in the devil's advocate approach. There can be just responses, I've heard them before, responses to the idea of mentoring in the church and resistances to it. And so I wanted to look at those resistances and then approach them and see really more what the application, I think, should be from that. So that's what we're going to do. But one of the things I want to say, I know... You know, I'm here in Colorado, and I'll be going to the Springs tomorrow. And I actually was converted through the Ministry of the Navigators, which is headquartered in Colorado Springs. And so it was really instilled in me from my early days of being in Christ that you have to have one-on-ones. Like, you have one man teaching you and discipling you, and that's very important. So Dawson Trotman was famous for saying, "Where's your man? Who are you working with?" And all of that. And I know in the realm of the church, sometimes that approach, again, there's people who resist that. And I always remind people, remember how Paul qualified that. So you've probably heard, you know, Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach Mr. Faithful also. Or Mr. Faithful, and then Mr. Faithful was to teach others also. There's like four generations in that one verse. Paul, Timothy, Faithful men, and others also. And I was taught by some of my mentors to always be kind of looking generationally. So if you've been working with someone, do you see them getting to the point where they're now in turn helping someone else? Like, can you see things downstream from you? That's a way to see if what you've handed off is actually being truly cared for and handed to someone else. And so one of the critiques of that thought, which, you know, you got to be careful because it is in the Bible, is that, you know, this idea of one-on-one can be kind of dangerous because one person's influencing another. And I've heard some pastors say, "Well, I don't want people in my church influencing them. I'm supposed to be the model," like we talked about, that kind of a thing. Well, remember how Paul qualifies that verse. What does he see? He says, "The things which you have heard from me," where? "In the presence of many witnesses." We're in the church. This is a church verse. And as Paul was teaching these things, he wasn't saying, "I'm teaching this to you exclusively." No, this is just what the church stands for. And you've heard this from others, and I'm sure he could mention many names, especially the guys he would travel around with Timothy. And so they had heard these things together, and they're just being taught in particular, in what we're talking about today, very deliberate mentorship type of ways in the life of Timothy and him in turn. So, but there are other stumbling blocks that arise, and that's what I want to talk about with you today as we talk about some of these myths of mentoring. So let me just pray before we do so. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. I'm grateful for these men who, on this beautiful day, could easily be pursuing other things, and yet you've put it in their hearts to come here and pursue you, pursue this concept of mentoring. And so I pray, Father, that your Spirit would bless us and use this time to guide and lead us as we contemplate these things. For I ask it in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here's some of these myths of mentoring. And the first myth would be what we might call the no mentor myth. The no mentor myth. I think it says down at the bottom of your sheets, Some of these ideas I got from a man named Terry Wallings, who talks a lot in his writings about leadership and influencing other leaders. Although a lot of the material I have under the points is just my own because of my experience with this concept. So the no mentor myth is the idea that I don't need one, that I don't need a mentor. And that's a myth. You do. God has made you, as we saw in Ephesians. He's put you in a body, and he's expecting lots of influences on you from all different directions as you are part of that body of Christ. And, you know, there's a lot of verses in the Proverbs that warn us against not accepting counsel, which is another way of thinking of mentorship. Proverbs 12:5, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Or Proverbs 9:8-9, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you, but reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. I was working with a young man at the seminary. This guy's grown very dear to me. He's a relatively young believer who was converted marvelously by the Lord out of a lifestyle. And one of the immediate things he wanted to do was go to seminary just so he could immerse himself in a community. And he started off as an online learner, but he eventually moved to the RPTS. So he lives in the building. And we have a great friendship. As a matter of fact, he spends a lot of time in my home. And I know he wouldn't mind me sharing this with you. You know, at seminary, the guys like to talk, you know. They kind of start, like, majoring on minor things. And so they get into these different doctrinal discussions and make decisions like, you know, versions of the Bible or head coverings or, you know, all these things that have their place in discussions, but often can be almost distracting to the central things of the Christian life if we're not careful. And I just noticed this particular young man kind of getting caught up in these things. And so I asked him to come and talk with me. And I said, you know, I just want to say, you've arrived at a lot of decisions, and I noticed you talked about those things with the guys, but you never talked to me about it. You just sort of announced you'd arrived at these positions. Why didn't you talk to me? And he said that was a very humbling time for him. And since then, we've had some great discussions. And he now comes to me and asks me, like, if he's getting ready to do something, he just asks my input. It's not I'm trying to control him. I'm just trying to help him to navigate properly through the Christian life, what it will mean for him eventually to be a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to have mentors, and we need to be open to their input. I sat on the Home Mission Board for 6 years, and I continue to have a great interest in church planting. I'm hopefully going to get involved in another one here before too long. But one of the things that I've noticed in church plants is a lot of times what we're doing is we're taking a guy and we're sending him out on a field by himself, or a lot of young men out on the field by themselves. And there's been a number of failures, and sometimes I think one of the key reasons for that failure, matter of fact, the Home Mission Board's noted this as one, is just a lack of support, particularly proper mentorship and oversight of that man. And it's not right to do that. And so we have to learn from these things. We need mentors. We have a program now at the seminary where we teach a church planting class, and they send the church planters to us, and then we hook them up with a mentor so they can just talk together and spend time together so they're not out there all alone on the field. So the no mentor myth can be one of those things that we can fall prey to. Another myth is what's called the one mentor myth. And this is sort of, I think, what we think about when it comes to this navigator approach of the one-on-one. We think we just need the input of one person. And again, as a younger man, I've mentioned Dave Long mentoring me. I kind of clung to Dave. But I remember a point in my life where I realized that Dave had other people he was ministering to, and I needed to have input from others as well. It particularly hit me when I went to seminary. Just my seminary professors were like mentors to me. And so you need to learn from others. And that's the beauty of Presbyterianism. I know not all of you are Presbyterians that are here today. But one of the things that we believe about in the Presbyterian church is the plurality of elders. That we're not, a local congregation isn't to be ruled by just one man. Sadly, we see some places where, you know, these Protestant churches that say they don't believe in a pope actually have one in their local, right behind their pulpit, because he's running the show and everybody's underneath his thumb. And so we need pastors, we need elders, we need more than one mentor in our life, and I think that's something important to keep in mind. One that's related to this is what we might call the guru mentor. The guru mentor. It's kind of like the one mentor, but it has a distinction to it. This one is to remind you, you know, the guy who climbs up to the top of the mountain and finds the guru sitting there to learn life's mysteries. And there are people, probably you know some in your own congregation, who they have a, you know, they have a hero, a teacher, and that's their guy. And they just go to that guy all the time, and you hear him talk about that guy all the time. One of my pastor friends said that he had preached a message one Sunday morning, and he was standing at the door shaking hands, and a guy came up to him and said, you know, I just heard so-and-so preach that same passage, and what a great job he did, and just walked on by. He had a guru, somebody he wanted to go to. And we have to be careful about that in the church, that we start doing hero worship. I think that's the problem at Corinth, right? 1 Corinthians 1:11 and 12. I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I have Christ. Imagine the guy who would say that. You know, they're all boasting about who they follow. Well, I'm a follower of Christ. Has Christ been divided, Paul said? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so we have to be really careful in this age of the internet. We got to realize that's a huge influence on people and young people. And again, a good diet of any one person could be okay for a time, but pretty quickly someone's going to get out of balance if they're just listening to this one person. And so we've got to be careful about the guru. Here's another one. The older mentor myth. Now, I think typically, I mean, again, remember where the word mentor comes from, an older, aged person overseeing, Odysseus' son. But sometimes we have to realize that God's going to use someone a little younger than us to mentor us, and that's okay. Just by way of example, like, you know, in your home, if you're a little older like me, who do you get to program the DVD or teach you something about the computer? Like, you know, my son's always helping Dad out, because in that area, he's far more knowledgeable than I am about the subject. And sometimes God brings into the church people who have had certain experiences, have certain knowledge, and they may be able in that area to be of far more help than perhaps someone older would have been. And we can learn from younger people. Remember, Paul told Timothy, let no one look down on you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. It's often from the mouth of babes that we're taught some of the things about the kingdom of God. What I don't mean by this is that, you know, I'm going to have an 8-year-old lead my Bible study every week. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying having an openness to the fact that God is using in the body of Christ at times different people to speak to us about different situations. I've seen some women help men understand what was really going wrong in that house and guide the men in what really needs to happen and have a little bit more zealousness than perhaps the man was going to have in that given situation. I had an intern at one point in my ministry, Bill Van Dudewaard. He's now a professor up at Puritan, but he was my intern for a while. But Bill's gone way beyond things that I can do. And he's a great church historian. And so anytime I need help in church history, I go to Bill, like a concern or question about it. He teaches me that even though he's younger. When I was actually contemplating whether to go to RPTS or not and really struggling with that decision, Bill was already at a seminary. And so just having him counsel me through that really was very helpful and meaningful to me at that point in my life. So someone a little younger can teach us things, and we need to be careful of thinking that, it's always only older to younger, although it would primarily be that way. Myth number five, the graduate mentor myth. The graduate mentor myth. This is the idea that somehow we get beyond the need for a mentor, that we graduate from being mentored. But just remember, the word for a disciple is mathetes. It's where we get our English word math from. And the very word means to be a learner. And so when do you quit being a disciple? You never quit being a disciple. When have you gotten filled up with Christ? You're not filled up with Christ yet. You still need input in your life. And so you never graduate from the need to be mentored. Proverbs 21:11, when a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. Often when we think about wise men, we're not necessarily thinking about just only young men. I mean, it could be older men, and even older men can be instructed. Proverbs 24:5-6, a wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and abundance of counselors, there is victory. You always need counsel. You always need mentoring. You'll never outgrow it. When students come to RPTS, our motto is they study under pastors. That's what's on the t-shirt, I think. Study under pastors. And the idea is they spend their 3 years there and they get mentored and discipled in different fields of study and prepared, and they're sent out. But just because they're sent out from the seminary, that doesn't mean that the learning stops or the need for input stops. Men going out into ministry need to make sure that they're still receiving guidance and counsel from those who are older than they are, those who have gone through experiences that they haven't gone through quite the same way yet. So we always need to be open to being coached, to being helped, to being trained in things. I haven't outgrown it. My new role at RPTS as the president, I feel like I need more coaching than ever. And thankfully, my predecessor, Jerry O'Neill, still comes into RPTS every week. And basically all his job is to keep York in line right now. I mean, that's all he's doing, really. I mean, he helps a little bit in development, but he just comes in and he sits there next to me and he listens to what's going on and he nods when he thinks everything's all right. And then I see that, that furrowed brow, and I know I need to ask some more. Okay, Jerry, what should I do? And I'm so thankful for that input into my life. And I've got him, I've got a board telling me what to do, and faculty inputting on me, and administration all around me, and then then synod. Like I'm accountable more than I've ever been. I'm getting more input than ever in my life, so it's a good thing. You never graduate. Another myth would be the one-way mentor myth. This is a little bit similar to the older mentor myth, but this is the idea that the input's one way. That I'm here to disciple you, and you're the one that's benefiting from this, and not me. And I think that's just arrogance. We're to come alongside people. We're to have that ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who comes alongside and encourages us and strengthens us in time of need. And often the Spirit of God is doing that through people. He uses someone to come alongside us and to give us that input in our life just at the time that we might need it. We're struggling, we're suffering. And as we do that, we will also be blessed. So often when you come alongside someone who's struggling, and even if you're inputting and strengthening, isn't it the case that often that their testimony, their witness is strengthening to you? My son Trevor is married to Abby, and they grew up in our church together, and they're a delight. Being a granddad's great. Their son Ezra was over at our house on Thursday, and he was waiting for me to get home from work, but I couldn't make it in time. And when his dad walked in the door, he started crying because he couldn't see granddad. But then that night, they sent me a video, and they told Ezra that he could take me to the airport the next day to come here. And he's jumping up and down. You know, man, just melts your heart. Ezra's middle name is James Anthony. And he gets those names because James is my middle name, and Anthony is his other grandfather's name, Abby's father. Abby's dad was a great friend of mine, but he just passed away about a month or so ago from a 30-year battle with Parkinson's. And I was Joe's friend, but I was his pastor. He was one of the most gracious, humble men that you would ever know. And I'm certainly sure he would say that, you know, he was thankful for my ministry in his life as his pastor. I know he would say that. He's told me. But the ministry had my life. Watching him suffer and lose his capacities. Watching this man who once ran as chief pharmacist, the pharmacy at the hospital, as well as two other ones out in the community, and just see all his capacities be taken away, and yet his faith in Christ never waver. And he just ministered to me, and he taught me things through his life and testimony. The last time I saw him was at the end of last summer when his youngest daughter got married. And we were at the reception, and I hadn't talked to him yet. And it's hard to describe this experience. But as I started walking across the reception hall toward Joe, who's in his wheelchair all hunched over, and I sat down to him, and he was having a good day. They weren't sure he'd be able to even be cognizant of all that was going on. He had a good day. But as I sat down to him, by him, I can't explain except I was in the presence of Jesus. Jesus was there. And I was being mentored. I was being taught what it means to suffer well in Christ and to die well in Christ. And that's just not my testimony. That's the children and everyone else who saw him. So it's not one way. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Or Ephesians 4:25, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And sometimes it's the lowliest of people that can teach us. J.C. Ryle says, the weakest, lowest, most effective disciple is not to be despised, because often they're the ones in the body that God is using to teach. Well, let me come to the last myth. The not important mentor myth. Maybe after almost two sessions of this, you say, I'm still not that convinced. It's not that important. Well, I want to remind you of, it's pretty important to Jesus. The Gospels tell us that he went up on a mountain and prayed all night before he chose the 12 men that were going to be with him. And that's what actually Luke says was their purpose, was to be with him. Again, if you know Ken Smith, you know he wrote a little book with that title. You should get it, With Him, the With Him principle. But it's so profound. When Christians are together with one another, the transactions, the spiritual transactions that take place between them. And it can have a tremendous impact. Of course, it had a tremendous impact in the life of the disciples. I love that verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. These were the guys that went to seminary in their day. And it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What Jesus called them to be was accomplished. That his life had been impressed so deeply upon them that in the way that they ministered, the way they conducted themselves, I said, those men have been with Jesus. And we want people to say that about us. And I think one of the ways that he accomplishes that is by using other people in our life to shape us and mold us and help us to be more like Christ and to be with Christ. And so how do you practice this? What do you do? Let me give you just some simple guidelines of just mentoring people. You gotta determine. You gotta be proactive and prayerful about who you want to invest your life in. I know as a pastor, a lot of people want my time. But I want to make sure that it's not dominated by just problems and complaints, but I'm actually very intentionally being with men and people that will be blessed by our time together and be able to carry more of the ministry forward because we have been together. And so you have to be thoughtful. Think about time with people like an investment. If I keep taking my money and investing it in a company that just keeps failing over and over again, how wise am I being in my investment? I've only got so much time here in this world. And I need to make sure that I'm investing it in people that really need my time. Now, we got to love everyone. I'm talking about investing, spending special dedicated time with certain people to impart the life of Christ to them, because I know, as Paul told Timothy, teach it to faithful men. They'll be faithful with what I've given to them. Live a life worthy of imitation. Much of mentoring is seen. It's observed. I forget who said this, but I was talking about raising boys. I've got three boys. When I heard this, I says, yes, that's it. He says, boys learn better shoulder to shoulder than face to face. You can sit your son down and lecture him, point the finger and all that. But why not take him out and chop some wood or build something and then communicate with them? And they'll learn. They'll learn. They'll remember. Even just the physicality of it will help them. I probably should have, you know, we should be chopping wood right now or something. Obviously, you've got to spend time in the Word of God together and pray together. As I get older, I'm just very purposeful. Like, I'm not going to get off the phone with you. I'm not going to end this meeting without praying with you. Because anything I've just said is going to be of little benefit if it's not blessed by the Lord. It won't be of any benefit if it's not blessed by the Lord. So you got to be in the Word. You got to have people that you want to invest in your home. They've got to know you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. You bring them along when you run errands, or if you can, when you go on a trip. You do fun things together, recreation. You don't only do Bible study, but you do active service for the kingdom of God. You go visit with them. You take them to that hospital room. You do things with one another. And the impact that a mentor can have can be tremendous. Just look at this little diagram of, think of the ministry of Barnabas, who we know sought Paul out. And you know the book of Acts, how the story's told. It starts off with Barnabas and Paul, then it switches around as Paul takes more leadership. But we know it was Barnabas that went and brought him and introduced him to the apostles and equipped him. And you just think about all that the apostle Paul did, all the churches he planted, the books of the New Testament that he wrote, the other people in the New Testament that are mentioned that were influenced by him. Barnabas also impacted John Mark, his cousin, who also wrote part of the New Testament. And just one man impacting a few men can have a tremendous impact on many. And so I hope that you will not fall to the myths of mentoring, that we have disposed of them properly.